with the good songs we've sang about the love of God, the comments that have been made about those songs, and with the good prayers that have been led already, we could dismiss our service and it would have been a profitable time together. Appreciate all the men who participated and did such good work in our worship to Almighty God. But we're going to spend a few minutes in study and hope in something that hopefully will be of help to us, not only in understanding the Bible, but possibly we may reach a circumstance in our lives where it could be helpful in making a decision in helping others. So we're going to take our text from Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. This is a very common story. I mean, by common, it's one that I imagine most everyone in this audience is familiar with. When the Ethiopian was riding along in his chariot, reading from Isaiah, Philip joined the chariot and began to preach Jesus to him, verse 35. And so they're riding along in the chariot as this Philip is preaching to this man about Christ. And verse 36 says, they went along the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Is there anything that would prevent Philip from baptizing a man who wished to be baptized? You may cross that road someday where you have the opportunity to baptize someone. And yes, there are some requirements that may cause you to say, "No, you're not ready." Philip talks about that in this next verse. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And if that person does not meet that requirement, then you would not want to share and giving them a false sense of hope by baptizing them. It would certainly not be in the name of Jesus Christ. But the question is, what does this little phrase mean? We have it written here on the board. "With all your heart." Does that mean that this person has reached a point to where they've removed all doubts in their heart and in their mind about Christ and about His work and about His reign, about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And until then, you cannot encourage that person to complete their obedience to the gospel of Christ. Must a person study for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, until every question is resolved, all doubts are removed, before they're ready to obey the gospel? There are some passages that indicate that faith and doubt can exist in the heart at the same time. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Here's a story in the life of Jesus, the ministry of Christ, where a man had a son, and you'll see in verse 18, verse 17, he was possessed with the spirit, and when it seized him, slammed him to the ground, he foamed at the mouth and ground his teeth and stiffened out. The disciples couldn't cast this spirit out, and so they brought the boy to Jesus. And so, verse 21, Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" He said, "From childhood." And so the father said, middle of the verse, verse 22, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." This would be quite a challenge. A boy that had done this from childhood, and now he's grown evidently, and I don't know what age he was, but then to be able to completely remedy that situation in a moment. "If you can do anything, help us." I don't know of a father maybe in this audience who might make that statement with the if on the beginning. If you can. So, Jesus' response is in verse 23. You'll note the way it's punctuated. It's got a question mark after it. If you can, as if Jesus is repeating the man's question. That's one way to punctuate it, but you know that punctuations are put there by men. Here's another way to punctuate it. If you can. There's no question about whether I can. The question is whether you can believe that I can do it. Now, if you're that father and that's your boy, what's going to be your response? You might say, oh, I do believe you can do it. There's not a doubt in my mind. Whether there is a doubt or not, you may respond that way because you so desperately want someone to help your son. But this man was an honest man. He did not respond that way. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. And then note that last statement. It's the statement of an honest man. Help my unbelief. I believe. I've got exclamation points, but I've got question marks. How strong was his faith? His faith was strong enough to do something remarkable, and that is to take this boy to Jesus and to ask him to heal him. But he admitted he had some problems. Help my unbelief. Jesus' response is interesting. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And crying out, throwing him into a terrible convulsions, it came out. The boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. One option that Jesus would have had, of course, is to tell the man, you go away, you get your doubts resolved, and you come back and we'll talk. But he didn't. In his grace and compassion, he healed the man. He responded to the man's request of faith. So here's a clear-cut case where a man comes to Jesus with faith. Faith that is acting. Faith that is motivating him to do something. But he admits, I've got some questions. Help my unbelief. Here's another one. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. This is when the storm was on the sea and the disciples were in the boat. Verse 25 is the fourth watch of the night. Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Verse 25. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Now, you're out in the middle of the sea, and here's this person. At first, you're not sure who they are, but they identify themselves as your Lord and Master. And if it's you, invite me to get out, walk on the water. He says, come. Would you do it? Why would you do it? If you had enough faith to do it. And so, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward him. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." So he started out well, but as he looked around at the wind and the waves, doubts began to rise. And you can see in Peter's heart a contest going on between faith and doubt. This struggle is going on, and it looks like doubt is going to take the stage. And Peter began to sink, and immediately, seeing the wind, he became frightened. He said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Did he have faith? Yes. Did it, first of all, manifest itself in a pretty strong way? It did. Did it begin to diminish to some degree as he saw the winds and the waves? Apparently. But he still had enough faith to say, "Lord, save me." And so Jesus stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saved Peter. This was an evidence to them, verse 33, that he was the Son of God. Again, Jesus could have let Peter flounder. I guess he could have let him die. He could have appointed another apostle. That happened one time, you know. But he didn't. And interestingly about Peter, he became one of the most avid proponents of Christianity, willing to suffer, go to jail, and even to die for the name of Jesus. We don't have a record of him dying in the New Testament. Secular history tells us that. But be that as it may, we know he was certainly a man out front for the cause of Christ later. But at this particular point, there's a struggle going on in his heart between faith and doubt. So I know that a person can have enough faith to act, to do something toward Christ, but still be struggling. And that contest can be waged in a person's heart. One more passage I want you to look at, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 17. Jesus had instructed for the disciples to meet him at Galilee, and they did. And so, verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. How could you worship him if you were doubtful? He had been raised from the dead. He had showed himself to them. You know, the first time he appeared to them, they thought, "Oh, it's a spirit." A week later, when he appeared to them, Thomas had said, "I won't believe it unless I can touch him." And Jesus said, "Well, here I am. You can put your hands in the prints of the nails and the place of my side." And he confessed him as his Lord, his God. But even at this point, I guess there were still some questions in their minds to some degree. I don't know what they were. But Matthew says some were doubtful, but they worshiped him. They had enough faith to worship him. So we get back to our phrase. You've been teaching a friend, a neighbor, and they say, "I'd like to be baptized. Can I?" What's your response? If they say, "I do believe Jesus is the Son of God and I'm ready to make him my Lord. I do have some questions. I don't understand some things about him or his reign or his rule. There's some questions about the Bible and that I can't answer and its reliability, but I believe that Jesus is the Christ and I want to be a Christian and his death is the atonement. I believe that. Would you baptize them?" It depends on what you think this phrase means. If you think it means believe with all your heart, with all your heart means faith is completely taken over the territory and there are no doubts, there are no questions, no problems, you'd have to say, you'll have to wait. We'll have to study some more. Or, if you believe with all your heart means something else that will allow some questions, maybe you could go ahead and help this man enter into Christ where sins could be forgiven. But we need to know what this phrase means. If it doesn't mean with all your heart, that is, there are no question marks, what does it mean? And so I confronted this some years ago, and I was studying this passage because I am asked to baptize people. Sometimes in home studies, I have refused to baptize people because I felt like they were not penitent, for example. But I wanted to know what this phrase meant. I wanted to know it based upon something I could show in Scripture, not what a commentary said about it. I wanted to be able to satisfy my own mind about the meaning of this with all your heart phrase. So I began to search for some key, some passage where this phrase occurred, where the context told me something about this phrase and what it meant when it was used in the Bible. So let's turn over to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. If I'm not mistaken, this is a place where we can identify the meaning of this phrase. And it's a very simple story. It's a story about Samson and Delilah. But have your Bibles open because we're going to look at the phraseology as this story progresses. You remember about Samson's strength, and the Philistines wanted to be able somehow to rob him of that strength because they were defeating him. Their soldiers could not stand against him. And so Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Love is not always good, and this love wasn't good at all. Love can be destructive, and this woman never says she loved him. But the Philistines figured they could use her and Samson's love for her to be able to do something to rob Samson of his strength. And so they gave her 1,100 pieces of silver each, verse 5, and encouraged her to find out why he was so strong. So you have verse 6. Number one, first time, she says, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. And so Samson says, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I'll become weak. Be like any other man. He told her a lie. But she tried it. She didn't know it was a lie. And then when she said, verse 9, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps. So then, verse 10, she tried again. If there's anything you can commend Delilah for, is that she's persistent. Of course, she's got a monetary reason to be persistent. And so Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound. Now note the first time she said, tell me how you may be bound. The second time she said, you deceived me and told me lies. And so he told her another lie. They got to use new rope. So she bound him with new rope. Same thing. Philistines upon you. He broke the ropes. Verse 13. Third time. Delilah said to Samson, up to now you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. He told her a third lie. She tried it. And it failed. Verse 15. She said to him, now we're getting the fourth time, but note the phraseology. How can you say, I love you? I wonder how many times he had said that. I love you. When your heart is not with me. What does she mean by that? Obviously, it's not talking about geographical location of this blood pump. Your heart is not with me. That is, you're not sincere. You're not being truthful. You've deceived me. You've told me lies. You have deceived me. Note the contrast in 15. Your heart is not with me. You have deceived me. That's what it means. Your heart is not with me. And so, verse 17. She kept pressing him, verse 16, till he was annoyed. Finally, he gave in. Now, note the phraseology in verse 17. He told her all that was in his heart. Did you note that that is in italics? If you have the New American Standard, if you have the King James, or the New King James, or the American Standard Version, that is not even in there. He told her all in his heart. What does that mean? Told her everything he had ever learned from childhood? Everything he knows? No. All his heart simply means this time he was sincere. No deception. And so he told her the truth. If I'm shaved, I'll be like any other man. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all in his heart, not everything he knew, all his heart is the idea. Now he's being honest. He's being sincere. Then she had his head shaved, and you know the rest of the story. Very sad story. But be that as it may, this story gives us a contextual place where we can define what it means with all your heart, that is, honestly, sincerely. Not necessarily you've got all your problems resolved, but you're sincere in what you say. When the Ethiopian said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," that was a sincere statement. Look at another passage. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 10. You remember how Jeremiah God is through Jeremiah, reproving the nation of Judah for their failure to serve him. Note the statement in verse 10. In spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me, note the statement, with all her heart. What do you mean with all her heart? Read the next phrase and you'll know. But rather in deception. In other words, she wasn't honest. She wasn't sincere in her supposed return to me. I don't know if this is a reference to what happened under Josiah's reign or not. In Josiah's reign, he destroyed idols. He cleansed the temple. It would look like the people had returned to Jehovah. But that was all external. Maybe he has reference to that. I don't know. But returning to Jehovah with external acts, singing these songs, partaking of this bread and fruit of the vine, bowing your head when you pray and all of that, is hollow and fruitless if it's not done in sincerity and honesty. And so we have another passage that helps us with that. Now, if I'm on the right track about the meaning of this phrase, it can be valuable in interpretation, in appreciating, enhancing other passages. Let's just look at a couple as time will allow. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. So David has a son, and he's trying to get him on the right track, Solomon. He's giving him some counsel toward the end of his life. And he says, verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him." But now note the qualifying phrase. "With a whole heart." Isn't that very similar to this? "With all your heart." "With a whole heart and a willing mind." And then he adds, "Why having that kind of heart is so critical. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." He knows why you're doing what you're doing. He's not fooled by external acts. He's not deceived by the words we say. Note the ifs. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Serve God honestly. Serve God truly. Serve God sincerely. Not enough to be king and put on a show. Not enough to offer sacrifices. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be sincere and genuine. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. This is simply a book of wisdom. But even here, it can be helpful to be aware of this phrase and what it means. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now note the contrasting phrase, and do not lean on your own understanding. So we read the Bible, we work at trying to understand what it says, and we say, boy, I'm going to trust the Lord. But when it comes down to the crossroads, we follow something else. Our feelings, our culture, our fear, whatever it may be. Trust in the Lord sincerely. And if you trust Him sincerely, you're not going to depend on yourself. You're going to depend on what you read in this book. And maybe that's the reason we don't have wisdom at times, because we really don't trust what we read with all our hearts. Well, all of those things are helpful, but turn to this next passage and you can see that this actually becomes a very critical concept in our relationship to God. Our lesson this morning had to do with God. The Bible begins with God and ends with God, and all the way through it's about God. Everything's about God. And here is the first and foremost commandment, Jesus said, that we're going to read. There is no greater commandment than this one. This encompasses it all. He said, you shall love the Lord your God. But that's not all. He says, with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. Now, some of the gospel accounts will have four things, and with all your strength. Some will have two things, leading me to believe that we're not to stop on each one of these and try to inspect them. That they're a composite whole with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That it is composite. Complete, sincere, and total devotion to God. It's not fake. It's not pretense. It's not cultural. It's not generational. It's a sincere and total devotion to God. That is, there's nothing else in life that we can worry about or be concerned about or spend our time and effort on that is more worthy of our attention than that one. From the time we wake up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night, 7 days a week, this is the number one responsibility that we have. Now, look at Jeremiah again. No, let's go to Joel this time. Let's go to Joel chapter 3. We already looked at Jeremiah 3:10 at that contrast. I want to look at Joel chapter 3. And look at Joel chapter 3. No wonder I couldn't find it. It's Joel chapter 2. Somebody put the wrong chapter on my notes. But Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. But note that next phrase. Rend your heart, not your garments. So they could cry, they could tear their clothes, they could put ashes on their head, they could make a big demonstration. But what God's concerned about is not the external. But the heart. Today we took that bread and fruit of the vine, which we should. Jesus instituted that memorial. But it's not the eating of the bread and taking of the fruit of the vine. You know that this is called a sacrament in denominationalism. And a sacrament, the idea is there's a mysterious blessing that is enjoyed by simply the doing of it. So if the right person administers the Eucharist, as it's sometimes called, and says the right words, then when you eat the bread, and in some denominations you're not allowed to drink the fruit of the vine, but when you eat the bread, you will be blessed just because you did it. You may have been thinking, when is this going to be over? I'm ready to go home. That doesn't impress God at all. When you sang these songs a while ago, when we engaged in prayer together, it's good to bow our heads, it's good to sing and be heard, but you can see that with all your heart means that it is to be done in sincerity. I want just quickly to turn to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to comment much on these verses. I just want you to see the cumulative force of this kind of admonition that we've been looking at in this sermon that Moses preached to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you'll find if you search for Him. You will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And this is where that statement in Matthew 22 is taken from. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Chapter 10, go to chapter 10 and verse 12. Israel, what does the Lord require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Then chapter 11, verse 13. Note it again. If you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. And we'll read one more. That's in chapter 30, verse 2. Return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today. Note it involves obedience, sincere obedience. And this was stressed over and over and over and over again in this sermon to the Israelites. Unfortunately, sometimes people hear sermons and it doesn't register, and it didn't with them. If you've been with us in our study of Jeremiah, you know that's the truth. They'd go to the temple and they'd offer sacrifices, and they'll commit adultery and practice idolatry. But we got the temple and we offer sacrifices. It's got to be a sincere, total devotion to God. So we're back to our text. We have the Gospel of Jesus Christ written for us in four books. Do you understand everything that's there? If you do, please tell me when I can come sit at your feet. You can teach me, okay? There's things I read I don't understand. I'm still learning. In those Gospels, we read about the nature of Jesus Christ. In our Saturday night study last night, Matt tackled the difficult subject of the Godhead, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is God, and everything that makes God, God, and He's man, and everything that makes man, man. But I'll tell you right now, it doesn't take me very long till you get to an area I'm kind of have some difficulty. I can't answer every question. And there's things about His reign. The Bible, the Gospels, and the book of Acts talk about Him ascending to heaven and beginning His reign. And there's things about His reign I'd like to know more about, and I ask God to help me know more about that in my prayers. but can't obey the gospel. Even with those things I don't know. Yes. And I say all that to say, if you're in this audience, you've heard the gospel, you know sincerely in your heart, Jesus is the Son of God. But you say, I've got so much to learn. There are problems that I need answers to. There are difficulties that I can't work with. But I know and believe God came from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, lived on this earth, died, rose the third day, ascended to heaven. He's now the Son of God, and it's His death that becomes the atonement for my sins. What prevents you from being baptized? This is all there is. Do you believe sincerely that story enough so that you're willing to confess Him as your Lord and Master and be buried with Him in the waters of baptism? There's coming a day when every person that has ever lived will have no doubt about the fact that Jesus is Lord in Christ. Because they're going to bow the knee to Him. Unfortunately, if they haven't done it in this life, it will be too late to do them any good in that life. And so now is the time to acknowledge Him as our King and our Savior, to be obedient to His will, and if we can assist you in that, let that be known as together we stand and as we sing.